We're going to pick back up around verse 7. It's a paragraph mark. We've been through some of this, but we'll touch it again. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 7. And has particular interest for all of us who have ever had discouragements come to our door. And sometimes, you know, when the midst of things not going the best, not going as you planned, and God not answering your prayers as you would if you were God, there are some things that come to your mind, don't there? And you think maybe you're getting a little shorted by the Lord, and I believe the Lord understands that. The Lord allowed Job to talk to him pretty straightforward. If nothing else, Jeremiah is pretty straightforward here. He says, "O Lord," verse 7, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived." I don't believe the Lord deceives people that are honest and want the truth and seeking God that way. I think that Jeremiah is just speaking bitter. I don't believe that he was deceived by God. "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me." And what quickly becomes apparent is that the bone in Jeremiah's throat is the fact that he's in derision daily. They mock at him, and men have a hard time with that. Right? I mean, when they're laughing at you and hold you in disdain, men have a hard time with that. Now, never mind that you've been promised that as a witness for Jesus Christ. Right? It's never been a popular message. The Bible has never been a popular book, and the gospel has never been a popular message. Okay? You've been promised that there would be a day that came that they'll think they do God service that kill you. So, verse 8, "For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily." And that's the thing. The Lord keeps calling you back to tell them what the Word of God says. Lord never called anybody to compromise and make environmentalism part of the gospel. He called you to tell them what the Bible says. I mean, if you can mix messages, like, you know, everybody seems to, Rick Warren and all those guys, where, you know, mix a little, you know, adultery in, mix in a little pro-homosexuality in to make it palatable, then that's fine, but that's not what the Lord calls anybody to do. The Lord calls everybody to bear testimony of what the Word of God says, and the world hates that thing. And so you just set yourself up as a target and as a derision daily. Look in Mark chapter 4. I may have touched on this before, but you probably forgot by now anyway. Mark chapter 4, verse 17, to just be reminded that a lot of times that the persecutions and so on that we get, and by persecutions, you know, it's almost a shame to discuss that as an American, because the persecutions that we've known are almost pitiful compared to the ones that we read of, right? But chapter 4, verse 17, "These have no root in themselves, and so endure, but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." You hold in your lap a bomb, folks, and that thing is hated. It's the Word of God, and the devil can't put up with it. The devil has blinded the minds of them that believe not, and so they can't put up with it. They just can't handle it. I mean, how far do you have to go in a conversation and speak about the Bible before the conversation blows apart? I mean, you can hardly bring up the subject of the Lord at all, because it is such a derision. It is such a despicable subject. And so persecution arises for the word's sake. Now, you know, you ought to be encouraged by that. You ought to be encouraged because that shows that it has power that nothing else does. You realize that we've come to a day, folks, where you can openly discuss homosexuality in a positive light in our society in polite conversation. But you can't discuss the Bible. Okay? You've come a long way, baby. It's true. You ever think the devil doesn't have a hold of people's minds and hearts? You just stop and think about stuff like that. All right, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him or speak any more in his name. And so, you know, I'm going to give up. Everybody here, probably one time or another, in some manner or another, maybe less seriously than at other times, you know, has contemplated quitting or contemplated making some pretty momentous move because you're discouraged about things and because it didn't work out your way. So you're going to take your ball and go home. And, that's what he said. It's okay, I just won't talk. I'm a prophet, called a prophet to the nations, called from my mother's womb. So, I tell you what, I'm just not going to speak anymore. Didn't work out that way. Verse 9, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Well, you know, that ought to be a verse in everybody's repertoire as far as having stuffed away in your mind and heart. Most of you have, invested some years here. Some less than others, but some of you have been here for 20 years. And whatever else is the case, you've invested a lot of time, and the Lord, in the same way, has invested a lot of time in you. And you have a lot of the Word of God stashed away. You've heard a lot of truth through the years, and you got to understand something. If you decide to bail out at this point, you know, one of the saddest things in our society is a lot of times now you're seeing people that have been married for 25 and 30 years get a divorce. What up? You talk about throwing away something, folks. I mean, if you've lived for 30 years with it, man alive, you know. I mean, if something, you know, monumental happened, okay, well, I understand. But, I mean, you're talking about people just, you know, wanting a change of scenery, so to speak. And, you know, in this case here, his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. You know, if you decide to bail out, man, I got news for you. You're going to pay for that. Because whether you like it or not, the Word of God has had an impact on you. And to whom much is given, much shall be required. And you're not going to be able to just leave Buzzard Hope Baptist Church and go to Podunk, First Baptist Church of Podunkville, Wisconsin, and do very well. It looks pretty good from someplace you can go get lost in. You know, go to Eagle Brook or whatever, and go get lost somewhere where nobody's going to ever call your name or ever challenge you on a regular basis. You get to go wave your hands and put up with a little rock concert, you know, that kind of stuff. You're not going to be able to do that. You're not. The Lord is not going to allow you to do that. I'm not saying you can't leave. I'm not going to hold a gun to your head. I'm just saying that when you do, the Lord is going to hold you accountable in a different way than if some charismatic leaves his church to go back to being a Lutheran. Because he never got any Bible anyway. Right? Is different. All right, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. That word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. Now, folks, you know, you're going to get burnt by something. Look at Psalm 39 real quick. Psalm 39. Psalm 39. Psalm 39:3. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end. Now, you know, this is a guy here. This guy's not got the Word of God burning in his bones. This is a guy who's laying on his bed at night. His heart is hot within him. You know, I don't know what it is, some burden, some thing or whatever. Folks, there are people that lay awake all night over things that have nothing to do with the Bible. There are people that lose their jobs, that give up on their families, all manner of things. And they have, it doesn't have to do with the fire of the Word of God burning inside. See, I'm just telling you, You're going to burn with something, okay? You might as well burn with the Word of God in your heart and convicting you and reproving you and giving you a hard time and not letting up on you and all those things, because I got news for you. If you depart from the Word of God, something's going to eat on you at night. It just will. I mean, you're going to burn with something. Okay, back to Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 10. Jeremiah 20, verse 10. I know we got down to this point. I probably re-preached some stuff that I'd already preached here. But in Jeremiah chapter 20, and now verse 10, and I remember because what I mentioned was that here's Jeremiah threatening to quit. And then what you learn is that Daniel learned from reading, not from God's mouth, but from reading Jeremiah, that the captivity in Babylon was going to be 70 years, and then they were going to get to go back. Well, that 70 years of captivity wasn't written in Jeremiah until after Jeremiah 21. In fact, it's not written until Jeremiah 29. So if Jeremiah quits now, then conceivably Daniel doesn't get to read about that. And you say, well, he could have told him some other way. Yeah, he could have told him some other way. You don't know how your quitting and how you're sticking it out is going to affect somebody around you. You just don't know. More than you think. Everybody thinks that it's just about me and I'm going to leave church because, you know, I'm unhappy and it's just about me. No, it's not just about you. It's not. Verse 10. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him. We shall take our revenge on him. There's a lot of stuff in verse 10. I heard the defaming of many on every side. I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Defaming of many. One other place is phrased almost like that. It's the slander of many. And slander and defaming is, you know, very much alike. But he said, I heard the defaming of many. People, good people, perhaps the Lord, being defamed, you hear that. And then you hear people just defaming in general, just slanderous stuff being said all over. I mean, you've come to a point, folks in America, where you can hardly believe what you hear about our leaders. You don't know it's true or not. I mean, really, let's face it. You know, we started hearing early in the Bush presidency about, you know, how he was leading soldiers to Christ and praying with them on bedsides and stuff. I don't know if that's true or not. On the other hand, you know, he's got a raunchy, vicious, blasphemous mouth, apparently, in the White House. So, you don't know what to believe, do you? And that's just it. You don't know what to believe. He says, I heard the defaming of many. You hear Jesus Christ defamed. You hear God defamed. You hear the Bible defamed. You hear the gospel defamed. You hear your brothers and sisters in Christ defamed. You have to be careful about believing some of that stuff. I heard the defaming of many. Fear on every side. Again, the tendency of the world to try to scare us into a herd so that we can be herded wherever they want us to go. I heard the defaming of many. Fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. Just tell us whatever and we'll tell it. Broadcast it on CNN and we'll spread the news. Report it, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting. Now, you know what that is, folks. I mean, most of you have experienced, been Christians long enough to know and have witnessed enough to know and that some of you, if you're familiars, would rather have you the way you were before when you were still a drunk and whatever else you were. They like that guy better than this Bible thumper guy, right? And nothing would suit them better than to see you halt. It says in verse 10, my familiars watched for my halting. Anybody who's grown past the honeymoon stage of their Christian, you know, life, and embarked from the start by witnessing some, and it was very plain that you had left the church and that you had, done some other things, that you had been converted. And now, 3 years into it, 4 years into it, 5 years into it, you know, the devil and the world and your family and your friends and the job have worn you down so that now you are less obviously a Christian. You need to know something. There's a bunch of people just waiting for you to turn. They're just waiting for you to renounce it. They're waiting for you. They're waiting to see you with a cigar back between your fingers and a beer at your lips. They're just waiting. There's nothing that would please them more. Back to verse 10. My familiars watched for my halting. They wanted to see it, saying, peradventure he will be enticed. I mean, what does peradventure mean? Maybe. They're hoping. Maybe he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him. It's sad that you have to think along those lines, but when you stop to think, folks, that friendship with this world is enmity against God. Before you were saved, you were an enemy of God in your mind by wicked works. Okay? So this is a warfare, sorry, that's very serious, you know, where, you know, people have picked sides, and the sides are very plainly the Lord's side and the devil's side. And right now the current trend in megachurch, gigachurch Christianity is to walk in the middle. And you want to build this bridge back to the world where you're not despicable to the world and the world's not despicable to you. You want to show Jesus to the world, and that's an admirable trait, but you do so, you know, through your rock and roll and through social stuff and partying and, you know, not being stringent and not being legalistic and not being pharisaical and not being preachy. And you just go to church and you have a big party. The pastor's cool because he rides his motorcycle in once in a while with his, do-rag on and his leathers. And, you know, he's pretty cool. He has a ponytail, you know. And he says that all music's neutral and that the Lord doesn't care anything at all about how you dress. And, you know, if you have a job at the casino, you know, just do it for Jesus. You know? And that's the present trend. But folks, it doesn't work. The judgment seat of Christ is going to show it doesn't work because the Bible says it doesn't work. Back to verse 10, peradventure, he will be enticed and we shall prevail against him. And make no mistake about it, folks. Men will lay in wait, waiting for you to fall. Go back to Luke chapter 11 real quick. Luke chapter 11. And go down to verse 54. This is just one verse of several, how they treated Christ. Verse 53, Luke 11, 53. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. They're just looking for something. All right, Jeremiah 20, verse 10. Peradventure, he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. Revenge for what? What war had Jeremiah started? Who had Jeremiah hurt? Revenge for what? Revenge for what? Revenge for what he said. Just what he said. Just what he preached. You know, folks, sometimes you make people madder by what you say than what you do. I mean, it ticks them off sometimes to hear you say, to hear you witness honestly. All right, back to verse 11. Verse 11, but the Lord was with me as a mighty, terrible one. Now, you know what? I hope it's true. I really do. I hope, you know, we've come to a day now where, you know, the rubber meets the road, and we've lived in, you know, compromising times for a long time, and, you know, we've gotten to be Christians and have our luxuries and kind of have our cake and eat it too, you know. And, you know, it's becoming more and more apparent now that we're coming down to a time where, you know, it's the world versus the Christians. I mean, I don't know that I'm not talking about necessarily persecution, but I tell you what I hope. I hope that the Lord is with me as a mighty terrible one. I really do. Come on, folks. I mean, aren't you tired of the Muslim ranting and raving? I mean, aren't you tired of media hypocrisy where they can treat Israel like a whipping dog, you know, and treat Muslims as if they were God's little children? It's so tired of lies. Don't you get tired of lies? Don't you get tired of seeing actually somebody bring to pass what's happened in our state in the last 2-3 days? This idiot, this complete bonehead, stole an election. Okay? Don't you get fed up with that stuff? Well, folks, I tell you what, I'm tired of sodomites getting their way. I'm tired of people like Obama able to get in. And you know what I hope? I just hope that when it's all said and done, that they will know that there's been a prophet among them. I'm not talking about me. I'm just talking about as each and every one of us. Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Prophecy. I hope that today shows it, even before we get out of here at the rapture, that the Lord will show He is a mighty, terrible one, and that, you know, there's been prophets among them. Verse 11, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one, therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. I'll tell you something. I don't even know it has anything to do with verse 11. I was just thinking about it for some reason. I was at Sportsman's Warehouse the other day up here, and was looking at a handgun. And I was already have a couple, so I was going to buy some ammo. And I said, you know, they have the case locked, of course. I said, can I get you to come out here for a key? I said, I need some ammo. He says, what do you need? I said, I need some 9mm ammo. He says, we don't have any. You don't have much ammo. Sportsman's Warehouse stocks. They don't have any 9mm ammo. I said, do you have any 40? And he goes, oh, we have one kind of 40. It's the aluminum stuff that you can't reload. And they just had the CCI stuff. They had no .38 special stuff. They're sold out. He said, since November 4th, he said, people have been buying guns and ammo like crazy. He said, people that voted for him have been buying guns and ammo like crazy. It's nuts, man. I'm serious. They have people from Walmart. He said, we have people from Walmart, you know, go to Walmart, can't find ammo. They're coming to here. There's almost no ammo to be had right now. It's wild. You say, what they got to do with this? I don't know a single thing that it has to do with this. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. I found some ammo. No. From my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed. I asked the guy who was back in there today looking for ammo. I said, you guys keep stats on sales or whatever? He says, yeah. He says, ammo and handgun sales are up 27% since November. Verse 12. What was that? No, it's not. All right, verse 12. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Now, you know, this is Jeremiah speaking. I know it's true. You're going to see here in a little bit that it's also Jeremiah almost speaking nationally for Israel. And, you know, while I have a problem with asking the Lord to allow me to see his vengeance on my personal enemies and so on. Nationally, I don't have any problem with it at all. I hope Israel soon gets to see her enemies get it in the neck. Verse 13. Sing unto the Lord, and sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. And when you think of the Bible's emphasis on the poor, there's a couple things you need to think of. Humanistic, socialistic branch of quote-unquote the church, of course, what everybody thinks is Christianity. The gospel to the average, you know, Methodist, United Methodist people has to do something about feeding the poor and being nice to widows and stuff like that. It's all a socialistic gospel, right? And there's something that you should think of. First of all, blessed are the poor in spirit. And poorness in spirit is different from poorness in money. Okay? The Lord is with somebody that has a contrite heart and is humble in spirit. Okay? That's always true. The other thing that you'd like to, that I'd like you to take note in this is when the Lord starts emphasizing this thing with the poor, you're never very far from a Second Advent complex context. And the reason you're never far from a Second Advent context is just think about it. A Second Advent is right after the Great Tribulation, right? And the Great Tribulation, you can't buy or sell except you take the mark of the beast. Okay? So somebody that has money in the Great Tribulation is going to be the devil's own child, right? And somebody that's poor in the Great Tribulation is going to be somebody that suffered for Jesus Christ, probably done some starving and some running and hiding and all that kind of thing, you know, for, you know, sometimes, I suppose, up to 7 years, right? So just think about it in that light, and when you run across these passages where it's always talking about the poor, the poor, the poor, the poor, I can promise you that you're never very far from a Second Advent context. Okay? All right, verse 13. He delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Now look at verse 14. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Now this is reminiscent of Job. Look in Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3. If you remember when we went through Job, we exposed Job as being one of the great biblical typologies of Israel, the nation of Israel, going through the Great Tribulation, right? I mean, Job's on the ground for 7 days, and everybody's barking at him, and God is working him over and all those things, right? Look what was said here. Verse 2. Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come unto the number of the months. Folks, it's going to be so bad for those folks in the Great Tribulation. They're going to be cursed in the day they were born. Now, in verse 15 of Jeremiah chapter 20, look at this. Verse 15. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Now, as it turns out, that phrase right there, man-child, is a very important phrase. All right? We just read back in Jeremiah, I think it's 3:3, that cursed be the day that a man-child was born. The man-child, right? Look in Isaiah chapter 66 real quick. As I said, you're never very far from a Second Advent context with regard to this. Isaiah chapter 66. And notice that the man-child here is certainly something more than just a man. Verse 5, Isaiah 66:5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Okay, who? Verse 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. You see, that man-child that was born, the mother was Zion. She brought forth her man-child. She brought forth a nation. Okay? Now, the reason that's important, we're going to get to this pretty quick, but look over in Revelation chapter 12, and the Catholics, of course, can't get this straight in a million years, but Revelation chapter 12, Revelation 12, and notice verse 1, wonder in heaven, woman clothed the sun, moon under her feet. Notice verse 12, she being with child cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. Then there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his heads, and his tail drew the third part stars of heaven, and it cast into the earth. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. She brought forth a man-child. Now, folks, of course, Roman Catholicism says this is Mary bringing forth Jesus. And there's a way that this man-child, you can see Jesus in it. But just keep reading here for a second. Verse 5, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, I understand that sure sounds like Jesus Christ, and I don't have a problem in making it Jesus Christ in part. But going down to verse 6, the woman fled to the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God. Well, how's that, Mary? Right? They should fear there 1,203 score days, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Verse 8, prevail not. Verse 9, great dragon, the old serpent. Go on down to verse 10 and verse 11. And where's that man-child mentioned again down here? Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast in the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now, folks, I'll tell you what I think. I think that you can see, in part, in type, part of this, you can see Jesus Christ in, the man-child. I don't think Jesus Christ is this man-child. I think it's Israel. Okay? Verse 5, man-child was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Okay? Jesus Christ is going to rule all nations with a rod of iron, right? Who's he the head of? Israel. Folks, can't you say that Israel is going to rule all nations with a rod of iron? And, I mean, I don't know how to, you know, unless you just really have a badly fractured prophecy here with everything going all different ways all at one time, that woman is Israel. She brings forth a man-child, and I realize Christ came out of Israel. So, again, you can see Christ in all this, but I believe that man-child is a reborn Israel, a nation born in a day out there in that wilderness, all right? And that child does rule with a rod of iron. I mean, Zion is going to be the chief of all cities. It's going to be the highest of the mountains, right? Verse 5, child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Some of the nation is going to be raptured, right? There's going to be a mid-tribulation rapture, at least we know. There's going to be a post-tribulation rapture, at least we know, right? So it's not just that Christ ascended. We know that that's true. Also, it would apply to Israel as well. The safe part, right? Again, if you don't do that, then, you know, this woman is a little bit of a kind of a fractured prophecy. Verse 6, the woman fled unto the wilderness where she had the place prepared of God. They should feed her there 1,203 days. It's Israel. Okay, so anyway, point being, verse 15 of Jeremiah 20, this man-child is kind of a key thing. There's some more things to discuss with that man-child when we get to Revelation chapter 12, which we'll have to wait for. All right, verse 15 of Jeremiah 20. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide. Because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. He's saying he wish he'd never been born. One place in Job says that, you know, Job would rather have been as a babe that was miscarried as one that just had never been. That's how miserable he was. Verse 18. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. So, you know, folks, our misery sometimes, I know, can be real. We go through stuff. I know that. And some of you have gone through stuff that I haven't gone through, and I know that. But it's not that often that we get this low in despair, is it? At least justifiably so? Is it? Maybe it is. 21:1. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. When King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur the son of Melchiah and Zephaniah the son of Messiah, the priest, saying, and so Zedekiah the king is sending to Jeremiah, saying, inquire, pray thee, of the Lord for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may, that Nebuchadnezzar, may go up from us. So kind of a pious request. You know, Lord is wondrous, does wondrous works, you know. Why don't you, you know, pray and tell us if Nebuchadnezzar is going to, if the Lord is going to run Nebuchadnezzar off. Verse 3. Then said Jeremiah unto them, thus shall ye say to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, the ones that you defend yourself with, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of this city. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of great pestilence. I mean, how would you like that for a prayer request? You know, pray, you know, Lord, you know, tell us, are you going to deliver us from Nebuchadnezzar? Nope, I'm going to fight against you and help him defeat you and have you die under the pestilence. Verse 7, and afterward, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people which are left in this city from the pestilence and from the sword and from the famine, under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and under the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy. And so, once in a while, folks, it's just good. It's good for us who have been baby-fed stuff on Christian radio about, you know, the mercies of God, and God is all love and all loving and all this. Once in a while, to read this kind of thing. Because you understand, I realize there's a historical past to this passage, but there's a prophetic future to it, too. And it's coming back. Verse 8. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death, and that makes good preaching, spiritual life, spiritual death, but that's not what he's talking about in context. Verse 9, he that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. He that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. And this is an unusual thing. I mean, this is the Lord saying, you know, this is one of those times that it's better for you to surrender, give up, and go to the Chaldeans. And if you stay in this city and hold out, let them besiege you, you know, past a certain point, I'm going to let you die of the pestilence. You might as well march out now and surrender to them and let them curse you off to Babylon, because that's where you're going anyway if you survive it. Verse 10, for I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given under the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it. He shall burn it with fire. Tough stuff. Any comments or questions? Guess not, huh? I guess it's all been said, huh? Let's, I don't know if they have anything. Let's sing one more here before my voice gives out and we go. Number 390. Number 390. There's calendars still back there, folks. $12 a piece. Proceeds go to the youth mission trips and so on. 390. Appreciate these folks coming out tonight. I know some of them aren't feeling very well. Lots obviously been going on. We pray you'll continue to guide us, show of your merciful hand toward us, Father. I appreciate your watch care over us, Father. Thank you for the Word of God that continues to speak to us. We pray that you'd help us to ever listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.